I'm gonna walk by, I'm gonna keep my, I'm gonna live by faith. Keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith.
What's up, guys? Brian Ratliff here. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning in to Keep the Faith podcast. Grab your Bibles and let's dig in to the Word of God. Today, I have an assignment for each of you. I have a special assignment for you on this side of the chapel and a special assignment for you on this side of the chapel. And what I want to do is I want to say, I will personally say, Jesus died, but then I want you all to say, He, say that, He, I want you all to say, is, and then we'll all say, alive. You think you can help me out with that today? Periodically through the message, I'm going to recite that, and I want to invite you to recite that statement with me. So Jesus died, but He is alive. Let's try it again. Jesus died, but He is alive. That's not only the title of my sermon today, that's literally the message of the whole Bible. And so my goal in just these few short minutes is I want to take you on a journey. We will get back to Matthew 28 here momentarily, but I want to travel from the very beginning of time all the way to the very ending of time in one simple sermon. In other words, I want to take you from Genesis all the way to Revelation in just a few minutes. Now, maybe you're here today, and maybe you grew up in church, and you know everything about the Bible. You perhaps could be given an honorary doctorate in theology. Well, that's awesome. Great. But maybe you're here today, and maybe you've barely heard of Jesus. Whatever the case is, I want to invite you to just journey along with me. But remember, the message from this text and the whole message from the Word of God is Jesus died, but He is alive. So, as we walk through the narrative of Scripture, the first thing I want to share with you, it goes back to the book of Genesis today, and it's this thought that God created this world and mankind in His image, but mankind lost His way. In the book of Genesis, we read about how in the very beginning of time, God spoke His Word and the world came into existence. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't fully understand or comprehend all the intimate details of the book of Genesis, but what I do understand is that what I see with my naked eye, God spoke into existence. When I look into the heavens at night and I see the moon and the stars, when I look out at a very amazing view on top of a mountain and I see the valleys and I see the tops of the mountains, I want you to know that God is the one who created those things. When I look out and I see the beautiful deer or the squirrel or the terrible groundhogs of the world, we know that God is the one who brought those into existence. And when I look at you and when you look at me, we need to understand today that we were created in the very image of God to bring glory to God. But in Genesis chapter 1, after God created the first two human beings, He looked at His creation and He said, "It is very good." But man chose to be disobedient to the very commands of God. And as a result, man lost his way. And as a result, sin came into the world, as Paul writes in Romans. And as a result of sin, we now have death. We now have trials. We now have pain. We have all these horrible things we experience today simply because of one man's decision back in the garden many years ago. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God gives us the very first promise of how He's going to redeem a broken, sin-cursed world. God promised to bring redemption through the coming of the Messiah. And it is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see this is the very first promise, at least according to my understanding of Scripture. You can correct me if I'm wrong after the service, but in the first few chapters of Genesis, we see God created everything, man messed it up, and now God is providing a promise to redeem us from our sin. He's going to crush the work of the enemy through the work of the Messiah on the cross, as we'll talk about momentarily. But in Genesis 3:15, we see the very first
promise that God has given to humanity. And so as a result, in chapter 4, we see that Adam and Eve have a son, and his name is Cain. Would you say Cain with me? Cain. And I believe, at least it's my perspective today, my opinion, is that when Eve held that baby boy for the very first time, she says, I have received a man-child from the Lord. And I'm persuaded that she thought Cain was going to be this Messiah from Genesis chapter 3. But as you know the story, he was far from a Messiah figure. And over the course of time, mankind would be looking after each generation for a coming Messiah. But soon, mankind would lose his way in such a degree that God would judge this world in the time of Noah. And then he would preserve the human race through Noah and his family. And then he would eventually raise up Abraham, and he would say, I'm going to fulfill this promise through your lineage, Abraham, and you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be Isaac, and you're to give birth to a mighty nation. You're going to have a land, and the Messiah is going to redeem the world. But as you know, that would all come to a tragic, tragic tale where Israel would hear the word of God, reject the word of God, and neglect the word of God. So that brings me to this thought. Not only has God created the world and us in his image, and we messed up, and God promised us redemption through this coming of the Messiah, but check this out. God raised up prophets to teach his people truth, but they rebelled against him. So beginning with Enoch, in a sense, is perhaps one of the first major prophets in the book of Genesis. Then you have Noah. Then you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And these were may not be prophets from the perspective that we're thinking of, but they're declaring the word of God. And so they are being prophetic to some extent. But God would raise up a great prophet by the name of Moses. Would you say Moses with me? Moses. Say it again. Moses. And Moses would come on the scene in the time period when Israel had to travel from Israel. The people of Israel would leave Israel, go to Egypt because of the famine. And in that time period, God would eventually, over the course of time, raise up a man named Moses who would redeem Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. And you know this story, perhaps. Should have taken them no more than 2 weeks, but it took them 40 years to journey through the wilderness. And God had a spokesperson. God had a prophet, and his name was Moses. And Moses received God's revelation on Mount Sinai, and he brings it down and gives it to the people of Israel. But throughout the generations of Israel's past, we are told that they would stray and walk away and reject the messengers of God. Moses would die. Joshua would come on the scene to lead Israel into this land, to conquer the land that God promised to Abraham. And then as a result of that conquest, Israel's intermingled with all these other ancient Near Eastern cultures. And they're looking at this nation and say, well, listen, hey, they got a king. They got a ruler. They have an emperor. They have a pharaoh. We want a king like all these other nations. But before that, he gave them the judges. And you've heard of Samson, you've heard of maybe Gideon, some of the more popular ones. But in that time period, it was the darkest days of Israel's past, where they would sink lower and lower and lower and lower and run from the presence of God. But God would hear their cry through the prophet Samuel. And he eventually would find David. But Saul and David and Solomon were the first kings of the United Empire. And then you might have heard of Josiah or Manasseh or Hezekiah, some of the ones in the divided empire, where you had 10 tribes to the north and 2 in the south, dividing into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And in this time period, man, they experienced war and war and war. And they were running from God, worshiping all these false deities. And they continued to rebel. But throughout the course of that time period of all these different kings, you would have prophets that would come on the scene, like Elijah and like Jeremiah and like Isaiah and many of the others, and they would preach and proclaim God's word. And Isaiah comes on the scene some 700 years before Jesus, and he says, Israel, hey, listen up, guys. Listen up, my friends. Listen up, my brothers and sisters of the faith of Jehovah Jireh. God has declared that if we don't get right with him, then he's going to bring the Assyrian nation to overpower us. Hello, wake up, guys. And then if you continue to harden your hearts, God's going to bring in Babylon to overthrow the southern kingdom. Hello, Israel, wake up. And they did not hear his word. And so as a result, Assyria comes Sennacherib is one of the rulers of this secular world that we read about that surrounded Hezekiah's kingdom in Jerusalem and said, I have trapped Hezekiah like a bird in the cage. And time would go on, and Israel would continue to harden their hearts. And Jeremiah predicted, Babylon's going to come. And they did. Beginning in 606 BC and ending in 586 BC, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and those Israelites were taken into Babylon to go to captivity, and there they were in bondage for about 70 years. But God would raise up a king and be merciful through Cyrus to bring Israel back to the land after that captivity, because the temple had been destroyed, their worshiping God had been, in a sense, almost lost, and they needed a way to get back to God. So there they traveled down through this man Cyrus, a secular king in the Persian Empire, and they travel down. About 50,000 Jewish people leave that region, go back to Israel. They begin building this temple, and they stop at the foundation. Years pass, and God brings in Haggai and Zechariah to stir these people back up to get back to work and build this temple. And so eventually they build the temple. But Israel falls back into their past failures. And God concluded the Old Testament time period with a prophet, at least, through Malachi's preaching. I think it's interesting that the very last word in the Old Testament is a curse. And that we are under a curse because of our sin. And there is a way out. And that brings me to this other thought, that God tried to rescue Israel through the message of the prophets, and that wasn't quite enough. And so he decided, I'm just going to send my only son. And so he comes and he tabernacles among us. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin and to redeem all who believe. So the message of the Bible is Jesus died, but he is alive. Let's try that again. Jesus died, but he is alive. And so the Old Testament, my friends, is a book of 39 books compiled into one, pointing us to this great figure named Jesus, who died a gruesome death on the cross, but he is alive, my brothers. He is, my sisters. And in John chapter 3, we read that conversation Jesus had privately with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was a closet follower of Christ. He didn't want to be seen by the others because he thought they might have persecuted him. So he goes by night, and there he has this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus, in this moment, talks about the necessity for not just him, but all of the humanity to be born again. That does not mean that I've got to balled myself up in a ball and jump back into my mother's womb. It's not what it means. It means that yes, we have the physical birth, the first birth, but then we have to have this spiritual birth to be literally born from above, as the theologians describe it. And John chapter 3 is that highly referenced passage, which you know, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that through Jesus, God sent his love to us, not to condemn the world, but to save us. And so today, my friends, we understand that all the scripture is pointing us to the idea that 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on Calvary's cross for those who had lied, for those who had stolen, for those who have broken God's commands. Today, I'm a guilty sinner just like everybody else. We are all fallen, but there's good news. We have redemption through Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the sacrificial atonement on the cross. But I'm afraid that you might be like me. For the first 16 years of my life, I was trying to get to God a manner in which God says you cannot get to him. I was trying to approach God through going to church. I was trying to approach God by doing good things. I was trying to approach God in all these other ways, but I came to the realization that I cannot earn salvation. There's nothing in me that could receive this great gift of God, and that is, it's a gift from God that God gives to me through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never experienced God's saving grace through Christ, we extend an opportunity for you to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him. But you know, the end of the story on Good Friday, well, actually, it's not the end of the story. Yes, they took him, they drove those stakes into his wrist, drove the crown of thorns into his skull, and hung him on a cross. And there he cried aloud, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in that moment. The Son of God felt totally abandoned by his Father in heaven. Do you know why? Well, that's why. I'll tell you why. It's because the weight of the sins of this world, our sin, was resting on the shoulders of Christ. But then to top it all off, Jesus is looking up. And in that moment, God, almost like a Niagara Falls pouring out, throws down his judgment upon Jesus so that Jesus experienced hell for us. So that when we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to go to hell. And then they took him. Jesus wasn't successful like we think of success. He was never married. He never had any children. He was just an average person. I mean, he worked as a carpenter. It was just an average trade back in the day, so he didn't have all this money. And in fact, we are told that he was placed in a borrowed tomb. He was not very rich. Couldn't even afford his own plot at the cemetery. And they laid him to rest. They sealed the grave, and they put guards there because they heard the rumors that he is supposed to rise from the grave, but they were going to ensure that nobody went inside and took his body to claim that Jesus had risen. But in Matthew chapter 28, we see the good story of the resurrection. And so this next thought I want to share with you is very important. This is the backbone doctrine of the Christian faith. We might disagree in a lot of different things, but this is one of the few major things that we have to stand together on if you want to identify as a Christian. Christ defeated death, overcame hell, and conquered the grave by rising again. So the Bible's all about this thought. Jesus died, but he is alive. He is. And this passage, along with each of the Gospels, remember, the Gospels are four perspectives of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And sometimes some of them include certain things, and sometimes they exclude certain things, but all four of them thought it was very important enough to include the aspect that Jesus was placed in a tomb, but he rose victoriously from the grave. And so here in our passage, the Bible speaks about on this first day of the week, early Sunday morning, these ladies come. I do find it interesting that it's not men that came to the cemetery that day. It is women. And if you know anything about the ancient world, is you understand that a woman's testimony was not valid in a court of law back in the day. So here's the good news, is that God allowing sovereignly and providentially for these women to come to this cemetery that day is saying that a woman's testimony is just as important as a man's testimony. So Christianity does so much for women. You have to understand that. But there they are, these ladies. And then they're not only the ones to first witness Jesus risen, they're the first ones to publish the news that Jesus is alive. So good news. We, just like these women, are called to go out and share this gospel story. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Listen. Either Jesus was the greatest fraud ever in history, or he was the Son of God incarnate, as he said. But you know, that's really not the end of the story. Sometimes we get to this moment and we just pause, but it's really not the end of the Easter story. You see, Jesus would be resurrected for about 40 days. He would intermingle with his disciples and all those in that region in the ancient world. But then he came and gathered his disciples together, and he gave them a final charge and a final message, and that is the Great Commission, how they were to be commissioned to go out into the world and share the news that, hey, Jesus died, but he is alive. Try that again. Jesus died, but he is alive. And so there they went. But then, After he did this message, the next thing I want to share with you is Christ ascended to heaven and is seated on his throne, interceding for us. Jesus, now listen, you might be having a hard time believing the Bible, and I understand that. It is an old book, but there is no other book in antiquity that compares to the paper trail of evidence that we have with the Bible right here. So there's one thing that nobody, secular or religious scholars, disagree on, unless they are just far out there and loony in the head. And that is that Jesus did exist. He did. You can read Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian. You can read Tacitus. You can read all these ancient Jewish and Roman historians. They all affirm to us the reality that Jesus lived. And we understand that. He was a real character who lived about 33 years. But where you might be having trouble here is this idea of that Jesus being the Son of God. And so I understand you might have a hard time believing in miracles. I get that. But I think that if you just look in the mirror, you'll see one of the greatest masterful pieces of a miracle that God created. That's you. God spoke the world into existence. That's a miracle. God brought Jesus into this world. The Father declared that the Son would come, be born of a virgin. You might have a hard time with that. I get that. You might have a hard time with Jesus rising from the dead. I get that. And if you have a hard time with all that, you'll have a hard time with Jesus ascending up to glory. But here's what you have to understand, is that I cannot scientifically prove to you everything in the Bible 100% dogmatically, like in a court of law. But what I can tell you is I can show you that we have more evidence of Jesus existing than George Washington, than Thomas Jefferson, than James Madison, and than all the presidents that have ever existed in America. When we look at all the documentation throughout history, what you realize is that every century, somebody's talking about this figure named Jesus. What you realize is that the dating scheme that we have is centered around, you know, not a pharaoh of Egypt, not a Caesar of Rome, but it's centered around a guy named Jesus. And today, I just want to invite you, if you've never read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I want to challenge you. Read the gospel and just ask yourself, is Jesus who he claimed to be? Because if you read these accounts, which, by the way, these are not, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of these were written in the first century AD. So you can read somebody from, you know, this century who's talking about Jesus, you can, and they might share some good things about him. You could read about Luther's comments about him from the Reformation period, and it'll probably be some good stuff. But I want you to understand that if we want to understand Jesus, who he said he was, we need to go back to the eyewitness accounts, because they're the ones who claim to live with Christ, who saw him. And they testify that Jesus was not only a historical character, but he did all these miracles. He died and he rose again and he ascended up to glory, as he said. But then the final thing is this. We often neglect this. But Christ will return literally, physically, and bodily to judge this world and to establish his kingdom. You can read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or you can read that debated book called Revelation. But the book of Revelation, it's all about this thought. King Jesus is coming soon. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, you've been saying this for your whole lifetime, Brian, and all these people in the past have been saying this forever and ever and ever. Generation after generation has been saying it. Yeah, I know. And Jesus is going to come back in his time period. The Bible says that the second coming of Christ is going to be like the days of Noah, and like the days of Lot, where mankind had become so consumed with the busyness of life that they had no time for God, and that they had become so twisted and so sinful that God is going to bring judgment on the world. Now, here's the good news, is that you say, well, where is the love in that? Well, the love in that is that God talked about this through the prophets long before Jesus came in Bethlehem. So the grace and mercy and love of God is on full display here, that he has given all of humanity a warning sign. let me just illustrate it this way. I grew up in Boones Mill, Virginia. And let's say we're going on a joyride to go to Boones Mill, Virginia. But we're going on 220, and just before you get into Boones Mill, you're going to go through Clearbrook, kind of where we are now, but you're going to cross that bridge where that little cabin is. Does everybody know what I'm talking about on the right there? And so let's just imagine that the bridge is out. It had collapsed, and I'm leading us away. And there are no caution signs leading us up to that event. And it had been 12 hours. There's nobody there trying to wave us down and flag us down and say, hey, you need to make sure that you stop because there's a bridge out here. If you keep driving, you're going to fall off the cliff. That would be horrible. But if there were caution signs along the way, telling us, hey, the bridge is out. Hey, slow down. You need to prepare to stop because you'll die and fly off the cliff. Well, in the same situation, the Bible, from the prophets of the Old Testament to the apostles of the New Testament, through every generation of the church declaring this message, is giving humanity a caution sign, a warning sign, time after time after time, saying, hey, Jesus is going to return in his timing. He's going to make all wrongs right. In his timing, he will punish all the evildoers for their evil ways and wickedness. He will come, make all things right, and establish his kingdom. So the message of the Bible is Jesus died, but he is alive. That's our message today. But I want to conclude with this question. Why would we ever celebrate Easter? Well, here's the Easter message in a nutshell. God promised to save us from our sins through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, who rose victoriously from the grave. And all of God's people said, amen.
What's up, guys? Brian here again. Just wanted to say thanks again for tuning in to today's episode. You can check out this full message at PastorBrianRatliff.com or Apple Podcasts or Spotify Podcasts. Keep the Faith is a ministry of Clearbrook Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. If you're free one Sunday or Wednesday, we'd love for you to join us for worship. Until next time, God bless.
I'm gonna walk by, I'm gonna keep my, I'm gonna live by faith. I'm gonna walk by, I'm gonna keep my, I'm gonna live by faith. Keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith.